I'll echo the happy Mother's Day. My kids had a great mom, and she made up for the faults of a dad that wasn't that great. I'm still figuring it out, so thank you very much. And when you came in today, you saw in front of the fireplace, we had this, I guess it was the women's group that, is it women's ministry that did this? Anyway, I could tell it probably wasn't the guys' groups. But make sure to get a picture taken. Really appreciate them doing that, and we're glad to do something to commemorate Mother's Day. I want to mention one other thing before I get into the message. We have a group of guys. We started meeting a while back, just kind of trying to figure out how this works, guys that have had cancer, either have it or have had it. And we're calling them the Cancer Cowboys, because part of the reason is guys like to be very private, and especially when it comes to things that are personal like cancer. I mean, no one likes to talk about it, but we need to. So if you're a guy, you have had cancer, you are dealing with it now, or afraid to take a step to find out, the Cancer Cowboy group will be meeting next Sunday. We have lunch, I think around 12:15. You need to RSVP by this Wednesday. There's not a huge agenda to this. We just want to get together and talk. Some have been through it. Some are going through it. You don't have to do it alone. So that's all I will say about the Cancer Cowboys, except I really like the logo, too. I had a friend, a guy named Ed. He was a Vietnam vet, a Marine, became a cop in Detroit. He was a tough guy, a really interesting guy. There came a point where he accepted Christ, which was, I think some people were really surprised. They were thinking, no, not Ed. I'm sure God's got his ways of getting people's attention, but not Ed. Ed became part of the family. And it was interesting watching how things changed with him. I'm going to tell you two quick stories. One of them, I'm going to use a word I don't normally use. It's not terrible necessarily, but I'm going to use it because this... Anyway, Ed called me one day. He said... And he started off this... This whole Christian life thing sucks. I had no idea where we were going from there. He was a relatively new Christian. He'd been baptized. And I thought, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't record this message. Maybe I should just hang up and say, this breaking up. But this is what he said. He said, I've owned businesses. I've been able to fire people without any problems at all. Couldn't care less. Now, as a Christian, I've got to care about them and their families, and it sucks. Can you imagine if he was working today? Never mind, I won't go there. There was a battle going on in him. He used to operate a certain way, and something was changing in him, and he wasn't sure what to do with it. Caring about people was not part of his, it hadn't been part of his mentality in a long time. Another thing that happened to him, I got a few calls. Becky and I were a part of this several times, and Ed and his wife would call and say, we want to talk to you about somebody we think needs some help financially. And I remember we sat at their house one time. There was someone that was needing housing, and they had opened their home to a few people to stay with them, and then they actually helped someone buy a townhouse. But each time it was, I want to know if they really need it, and we want to help, but we want it to be kept very, very quiet. We're not looking for credit. This just generosity thing was becoming part of his life, and it continued to be that way. He was very generous with our church, and then he was generous to help others along the way. And what was interesting in all this is that there were these changes happening in him that he hadn't really anticipated. Where did that happen? How did that start? I mean, and one thing let me say about this generosity thing, there are a lot of things that indicate someone follows Jesus. I think generosity is one of the bigger ones. Actually, I would say giving and forgiving are two things that if you want to ever check the metrics in your life, say, how am I doing in my relationship with God? Am I generously giving money, time, all that? Am I forgiving others? And if there's a roadblock in any of that, it's probably going to really cause some problems. But this generosity thing, this in our Bible reading plan this week, we were looking through just four simple verses Jesus gave about giving and being generous. Fascinating. And in fact, tomorrow night, if you want to, our Bible study prayer night is going to be discussing those four verses about being generous. But Ed was discovering something that was at times unnerving, but also very liberating for him. He was discovering that God's Holy Spirit was living in him and working to change things, getting his attention about things, and working to really remake his life. We're doing this series the next 4 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And my intention today is just to kind of introduce, because we hear a lot of stuff. You can go on and don't do a Google search on the Holy Spirit. Just don't do that. Stick with some sources that are, well, actually, we're going to just use Jesus all this morning. Because we get people find out something and then they just start extrapolating all kind of oddball things that aren't necessarily accurate, but it feels so good. And I'm going to tell you, just because you feel it doesn't mean it's real. And so what we're going to do is look at what the Bible says, what Jesus specifically said about the Holy Spirit. This will be an introduction. We'll be doing this 3 more weeks and you'll learn more. But one of the words used for the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and you're going to see in this passage I read, is he's the advocate. That could be a counselor, a comforter, a teacher, a helper. It comes from a Greek word, paraclete. And, you know, we don't need to spend a lot of time in the Greek, but this is an interesting word. That's from two words, para and kaleo. Para means to come alongside. That's where you get the term parachute. Parachute doesn't help you if it's not on your side. If it's still in the plane, sorry. Paramedics, they come alongside wherever you are to help. And the kaleo means to be called. So Jesus is saying there's this advocate coming, one who's been called to be alongside you. And listen to what he says in this. If you love me, obey my commandments. This is right not long before he's getting ready to be arrested and killed. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you want to know if you're a follower of Jesus, there should be a growing willingness and desire to obey what Jesus says. He said, if you do, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. This is an interesting word. I'll get into this in just a minute. Another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives in you. He lives with you now and later will be in you. And that's going to be in not too long from when he says this. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I've told you. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. There's a whole lot in this. When he says, I'm going to be sending you another advocate, the word another is an interesting Greek word. It means another of exactly the same kind. It's not just another like in addition to, but I'm sending you someone that's the same as I have been, but with a slightly different role. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus' physical place and can be everywhere. In fact, he is. And the moment I become a follower of Jesus, I now have his Spirit living in me. It's the gift God gives. He wants me to have his presence. He wants me to know him. He gives me this capacity to live a brand new kind of life. Holy Spirit is equal to God, but is also different. You have the Father, you have the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call that, in some circles, they'll talk about it being the Trinity. The idea is, it's clearly taught in the Bible, but it's that God is a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're equally God, but they have different roles that they play. You see this all throughout the Bible. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just a power force. You'll have some people say, I'm going to tap into the power of God, as if you've got some kind of electric outlet, and I'm going to now get Holy Spirit juice. Holy Spirit is a person. And he works within followers of Jesus to help us understand what is really true. So we understand God's ways, just like Jesus did. Everywhere Jesus went, he was telling people the truth. He didn't just go around and make people feel good. In fact, there were some people that didn't feel good at all by what he said, but he was an equal truth teller and liver. The Holy Spirit has this unique role in that once Jesus left after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came to take his place in our lives individually, and he's working beyond that too. We'll get to that in a minute. In fact, one of the ways you see this played out in the Bible is when someone is baptized as a new follower of Jesus, they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this idea of the Holy Spirit is a person, part of the Trinity, equally God's. And some will use an illustration. It's okay, but it's got some limitations. So it's kind of like water. Water can be a liquid, it can be a solid, or it can be a gas. It just depends on the environment it's in. That's okay in some ways, but the truth is God, the Trinity, is always there, always in the personas of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have different roles, but they're all equally around and working. The Holy Spirit comes to live in every follower of Jesus, every one of us. If we admit that we are sinful, that we need God's help, that we believe Jesus came to take our place in his death and his resurrection, make it available, and then we choose to follow him, the moment we do that, we now have his Holy Spirit living in us as a gift. And the Holy Spirit's goal is to help you and I become more and more like Jesus. That's what Ed was discovering, sometimes to his discomfort. It was funny, one time he told me, he said, you know, people at work don't know what to do with me now. I'm becoming a nicer guy, and they think it's a new way for me to get at them because I used to do it all the day. They don't know what to do. He didn't know what was going on. God was doing it. But God's purpose is not just to give me power so I can promote myself, but he wants me to become more and more like his son. We retain our unique personalities. We don't become somebody else. We don't become robots. But we are being shaped in our character and our values and our attitudes and our purposes to become more and more like the one who came to rescue us. The Holy Spirit is not some weird, mysterious thing. It's not some kind of odd, ethereal, woo-woo kind of deal. The Holy Spirit is a person that lives within us and that we now have. I guess one way to look at the Holy Spirit is it's kind of God has sent us a personal trainer. And if we will acquiesce and if we'll surrender and we'll allow him to have his way, he will remake us to be more and more like Jesus. It's not automatic. We have to cooperate with it. We'll see more of this in the series. But he is a powerful presence in our lives, eager to help us. You know, we just did this song. This is interesting, I think, the song that Mackenzie just did. It talked about, in the very beginning, the fourth man in the fire. And if you don't know the Old Testament, you may not remember this story, but there were three young men that had been taken into another nation. They didn't bow down to the king as God, and so they got thrown in this fire. They're going to be killed. And the king was blown away because when he looked into the fire, it wasn't just three. There was a fourth one in there. And we find out later that was Jesus himself. It was him being present with them. He didn't keep them from going into the fire. He went in with them. Remember that parakaleo? Called to be alongside. There are times when God's not going to rescue us and keep us from problems, but we never, ever have to go through it alone. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, not because I'm so big and strong, because he is with me. This is what the Christian faith is about. It's about us being with this God that came to rescue us. And he has a powerful presence, and some of us have never really explored it because of fear, or we just want to hang on to our lives the way they are. The Holy Spirit is working in every follower and in the world to continue Jesus' mission. This is important because I think sometimes you'll hear people, and again, if you do the internet search, which I'm encouraging you not to do, you're going to find all kind of people talking about tapping into the Spirit or how to use the Spirit. It's so much of it is How can I get my way, and how can I get God to empower my will to be done? God's not interested in your will or mine. He's interested in us joining in with him. Jesus was a perfect example of it. And the Holy Spirit has come to help us tap into that well. And he's also working throughout this world around us. And the Holy Spirit regularly is trying to get our attention. Some of you right now are a little, you got sweaty palms. And I don't know why. Maybe you didn't like the coffee or whatever. But it could be something's being tapped into and you're a little nervous about it. Sometimes our conscience gets pricked about something and it's like, oh, that's not comfortable at all. But if we explore it, we find out it's because I'm probably in some territory I shouldn't be in. The Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit will encourage me along the way, but also correct me along the way. And the key here is it's the Holy Spirit. The word holy is one of these church words. It just means to be set apart or to be devoted to specifically to someone. In fact, our mission statement here at New Hope is to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, set apart for Jesus. He's done all this for us, so we get to live our lives for him. It's not that we have to, it's that we get to. And this holy thing, it's easy to kind of dismiss that. As a new Christian, I had some really important things to learn in that. One was my language. I had unholy language. My dad came to visit me one time my freshman year in college, and the guys in the dorm had put up posters. I can't quote any of those, but just to let my dad know what I was like, because I was always giving people grief and using specific kinds of language that would embed it in their memory. It wasn't holy. It was disgusting. It was designed to get a rise out of people. It was designed to be seem humorous, but it was always with this cutting edge to it. And as a new follower of Jesus, I realized, man, my language is horrible. And at first I was just having to edit it when I would be with certain groups. And then I realized, well, that's not very honest. And then I really believe God gave me this idea. It was every time you're thinking about using a foul word, insert the name of a vegetable. And I did this. And it's funny when you're, oh, rutabaga. I mean, that doesn't sound as cool as other words that I might have used. Asparagus. Well, that's a little too close. Maybe I shouldn't use that. But, I mean, I what I did is I learned I can change my language. At first I was saying, I can't help it. I'm just the way I'm made, which is just a cop-out. So I had to adjust my language. The other was my temper. I have destroyed walls and cars, all kind of things, because I would just be mad. And I was one of these people, I would explode in anger and get it all out. And that'd be fine. No one around me was, but I was. And that's not God honoring. That is not holy. And learning to control my temper was a whole lot more difficult than my language, let me tell you, because that temper thing is fueled from all kind of things internally and all that, and I'm still working it. I've gotten better, but I've got a ways to go. Because God wants us to demonstrate lives that are holy, not in the sense that we glow in the dark, but that more and more we're demonstrating my life and my actions, my attitudes are set apart for what honors him. And whether it's cool in the culture or not, whether it sets me as weird or among my contemporaries, I want to be God's man on the scene. And he's given me the capacity to learn how to do it. He doesn't force it. But I now have the ability to change. Really change from the inside out, not just window dressing. There's something else the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get into more on that in just a minute, but there's something else the Holy Spirit is doing, and that is working in this world around us like Jesus did, but in an expanded way, because Jesus was limited physically. The Holy Spirit is not. Jesus goes on to say, describing the Holy Spirit, he goes, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And then he explains this. He goes, The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's a lot to this, but the Holy Spirit is actively working all around us in every culture, every tribe, everywhere in this world right now, trying to help people understand their sin. That we are broken, that we have not, we not honored our Creator. That there is something in us that is so self-centered that we justify whatever we do, but there is a God that we have violated. Of righteousness, and that is that Jesus, the one that came to take our place, the one that told us the truth, the one that was sinless, was executed by those that didn't want to hear the truth. But after he was executed, he was resurrected, proving he was who he said he was, that everything he said was true. And so there's this testimony of what is righteous. He is the righteous one, and he offers us what we could never get on our own, what we could never earn. And then this idea of judgment is there will be a time that God is going to wrap up all of human history. And the problem of pain and suffering and evil will be finally dealt with. It's not right this moment. But if you see what he did through Jesus, you'll recognize there is a time when there really will be justice. In fact, even where do we even get our concept of justice? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from just somehow we evolved into it. Part of it is part of the way we were made in God's image. Anyway, there's more to that. We'll look at more about that later. But as we look at how Jesus spoke and taught, we begin to see how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and in the world on a greater scale. Jesus was remarkable in how he spoke the truth. He did it in love. But he wasn't out trying to just get a large crowd to follow him. He wanted people to hear the truth. And he wanted them to understand that there's this truth, but there's also this grace that God offers anyone that will follow him. He invites everyone to come into this relationship with him. Some listened. Some ignored him. Some hated him so much that they orchestrated a way to get rid of him, not realizing they were playing right into God's hands. Sometimes I think we miss this fact that God is working all throughout this world, all around us to try to get people's attention. We think it's just us. Some churches have become these kind of holy huddle cloisters because it's us against the world, because this is it. Well, no. There is the advocate. And the Holy Spirit is working and will use all kinds of things to get people's attention. This happened back in the early 1900s. The London Times had a great idea. They were going to get some key influencers at the time, people that were writers and teachers and well-known, and ask them this question. They wanted them to write into the Times and answer it. The question was, what's wrong with the world? Every one of them came back with Elon Musk. I'm just kidding. Please. I hear his name all the time. It's like, we love having targets. G.K. Chesterton, who was very well known then, he was a contemporary C.S. Lewis, he wrote back a two-word answer, but it wasn't Elon Musk. What is wrong with the world? His answer was this: I am. Because he knew, I can point out faults in all kind of people, but if I look in the mirror, I am keenly aware of this one that's at fault. This is what God's trying to do, and the Holy Spirit is constantly working to get our attention. We love to find other people that are the problem. And I'm not saying others aren't part of the problem. I'm just saying that I don't have any control over anyone but me, and I have a hard time with me. And God gives me his Holy Spirit. The moment I accept Jesus, I now have his Spirit living in me to help me become the person God intended for me to be. I'll retain my personality and all that, but I'm going to become more and more like Jesus in my attitudes, my values, my beliefs, and my purpose. And what he does with that is phenomenal if we allow him to. Again, it's a choice we make. I want to focus a little bit more on this one last thing as we look at this idea of what the Holy Spirit's doing. And really what I believe from what Jesus taught is the main purpose that the Holy Spirit is here. His goal in each of us that follow him is to make us effective witnesses for Jesus. He's not trying to make my life happier or easier. He's not trying to make me wealthier. He's not trying to make me look better. His goal is to help me be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And if I go off on some other tangent, and there are some that'll do it. You can buy books, you can see seminars, it's all God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and whatever. I have no idea that that's true. And if he was trying to make you healthy and wealthy, it'd be so he could get you to be more active in the things that really matter. You could be a conduit of generosity where you use your health and your strength and your energy to serve others. We are so self-centered, if we're not careful, we try to co-opt what God gives us in his Holy Spirit for our own purposes. Shame on us when we do. The Holy Spirit came to help you and me to become more and more like our Savior so we could have an impact in a world that needs to see real hope. After Jesus was resurrected, he spent a few weeks here convincing hundreds and hundreds of people saw him, 500 at one time saw him. He was truly resurrected from the dead. And he was explaining to them. He said, I told you I was going to do this. They hadn't understood. Now they got it. And he said, now, I got some things I want to tell you before I leave. And they kept saying, but when are you going to wrap up history? And what his followers want to know, when are you going to put us in the catbird seat? You know, Rome's here. We want to get rid of them. We want our place at the table. Where's the table? When are you going to do it? And Jesus heard all that, and at some point he got to this, he just said, look, he replied, he said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. I'm going to repeat this, because there are people, there are always people predicting when Jesus is coming back. And all you have to do is tell them, you don't know. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Stop focusing on that. He is coming back. It's not your job to figure out when. Jesus goes on and he puts this, but, he goes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you've been given an assignment. I'm giving you the capacity to live out this assignment. And that is, but whenever God does wrap up history, that's on him. But for now, you've got work to do. And I want you to help everybody on this planet within your sphere of influence to understand who I am, why I came, and what I offer them. God will eventually deal with all the pain and evil and suffering in the world. But he is deliberately holding back, because he wants to see as many people as possible come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's, we've been assigned individually and as a church to help get the word out in everything we do. This is our responsibility. We are his advertising campaign. Now you might think, man, he could have done better than that. It's you and me. We're his show and tell. How are we doing? Don't answer that, please. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's an interesting word, too. It's the word dunamis. It's where you get the word dynamite. It's real power. It's this idea of strength and ability and capacity. It means that when the Holy Spirit comes into my life, I now have the capacity to live life the way God intended. I now have the power, if I need to change in areas, if I need to grow or develop in areas. You know, I hear people say, oh, I can't do that. I'm just not cut out. I'm just too weak. Okay. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you don't have his Spirit living in you. Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit or not? Are you allowing God to have his way with you, or are you stubbornly holding on to things for whatever reason? God gives me his Holy Spirit so I have the power to do whatever he calls me to do. He will never send me somewhere without supplying me what I need to do it. Jesus said in the very beginning, if you obey my commandments, and some, oh, those are too hard, I can't obey those things. Really? If you have God's Holy Spirit living in you, are you saying that the Holy Spirit is too weak to help you learn to obey? And if so, you got a problem because you're disagreeing with your Creator and Savior. Me too, if I do it. We make excuses for things and they don't hold up. And this watching world is saying, what are you made of? God's Spirit gives me the capacity to be transformed from the inside out to become new. My habits, my attitudes, I have the capacity for those to be changed. But it requires me surrendering and giving up and allowing the Holy Spirit to have room to teach me what is true and real. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of mystical feeling or some kind of every once in a while erupt in some kind of flashing lights. Holy Spirit is very real, and when I humbly surrender, the Holy Spirit will make changes in me, and they'll be genuine, they'll be transformative. And the goal is to help me be an effective witness. Let me explain this word witness real quick. Most of us, well, a lot of us, hopefully not most of us, but a lot of us have been to court. And you've got witnesses, you've got judge and jury. Sometimes just a judge, but in some cases, jury. We're called to be witnesses. You know what a witness does? A witness tells what they've experienced. They don't tell what other people experienced. They're not supposed to be given their big ideas. It's what do you know for sure? What did you see? What has happened? Too many times the church in this stage of where we are in our country is we're operating as the judge and jury, not witnesses. Shame on us when we do that. And there's a reason some people say, I don't have anything to do with the church because I always feel condemned and judged. We're to be witnesses. And it's interesting, too, that word witness can also be translated martyr. It's the same exact word. There are times when the witnesses, because they will not change their story, can pay a price for it. And we have God's Holy Spirit to carry us through whatever it is. He wants to change us from the inside out to be more and more like Jesus. And when we started this service, I nudged Becky, and the first song we did, it reminded me of my dad. My dad became a Christian when he was 78 years old. He had been a man of stubborn pride before that, a good man in a lot of ways, not perfect by any stretch, and his pride was a huge roadblock to him in a relationship with Jesus. And when he finally admitted it and surrendered and allowed God to be working in his life, he was a changing man. My mom even called one day and said, can you believe the difference in your dad? And the only way to explain it was that God had come into my dad's life and was changing instantaneously? No. Was he perfect? No. But a man that had a very short temper and very impatient, when my mom's Alzheimer's manifested, my dad was there for her. He was learning to be patient. He was learning to be kind. Some things we'll look at next week. And I have to give credit to my dad surrendering to letting the Holy Spirit work in his life. And my dad became a witness. And he had so many friends that he regularly, early in the morning, first thing he did was get up and pray and be praying for his friends to come to know Jesus and to live in a way that they might see something about Jesus in him. This is what we're called to. Those of us that know him, and the sooner we stop making excuses, the better. If you don't know him yet, this is the God that we follow, and this is what he offers us, and it's amazing. There's nothing like it. Let me pray. God, you are present in this room. You're present in us, those of us that know you, and you are working to help us understand what is true and real and right. Help us to listen. In Christ's name, amen.